taking a look. I believe it's printed in the bulletin, the whole chapter. I'll be focusing on verses 1 through 14, and that's what we will read. 2 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 14. This is the chapter of very difficult to pronounce names. Verses 15 through 18 has all the more difficult names to pronounce. So we will be focusing on verses 1 through 14. Let's turn our attention at this time to God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 8. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zoah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zoab, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toai. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. This ends the scripture reading this evening. Have you ever worked on something really hard? Put forth a tremendous amount of effort and a great deal of your time and energy spent on a particular task, only after you've completed it to fail to receive the recognition for it that you felt like you deserved? Perhaps this has happened at work and you've thought, boy, I wish my boss would only have recognized how hard I worked for the company. Perhaps this has happened at church. If only my fellow congregants understood all that I did behind the scenes that they don't really notice. If only I could perhaps receive some credit for all that effort. Or maybe even housework around your home. You wonder if your spouse or your children really realize how much effort you put forth to doing certain things. You just want a thank you, a recognition. Wow, that's great. It's tremendous. Thank you so much for all that you've done. You see, we really appreciate attention. We like those attaboys, and when we don't get them, we feel their absence, don't we? It's a good thing to be recognized for efforts put forth. But at the same time, as we take a look at this passage, we see the tremendous effort that David is putting forth for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And all the things that he accomplishes, great and mighty things. And yet all the while, David recognizes that it's the Lord who is granting him success. That the Lord is the one who is doing this and bringing about the victories and bringing about all of these accomplishments. And so as we see David doing this, what we can certainly draw for our day and age and for us is that we too must recognize that all of our accomplishments are a result of the hand of the Lord in our life. So in that light, brothers and sisters, glorify the Lord in your successes. Glorify the Lord for your success. Well, certainly the Lord is the one who grants success. We see this throughout our passage, but we see these successes in verse 12. There's a list of the many things that David does in verse 12. From Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name. So the idea is that look at all of these accomplishments that David has here in our passage. Now, as we read these, we might be tempted to think that these are just a series of disjointed victories, just a list of historical events that are a kind of sterile and abstract. They don't have much application for our day and age, just kind of a dry history that the Scriptures are listing. I think there's a real temptation to think that about a lot of Old Testament passages as we're reading, not really engaging our soul as we're reading, not being nourished in our soul by the historical accounts or by certain portions of Scripture, but thinking that they're just kind of there. They're just kind of history, and that's all there is. But we certainly have to keep in mind that the Scriptures teach us that all Scripture, every bit of it, is useful for teaching and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Every single portion. So this portion as well. It's not just a disjointed list of successes. No, instead, the subtle underlying truth is that God is giving David victory to all of his enemies, over all of his enemies. This is the subtle truth that's behind this whole passage. Now, certainly, David is a good king. He's a mighty warrior. He's a skilled strategist. He knows tactics of military might. But you see, this is not why David is victorious. Yes, it probably helps that these things are true, but it's because God has raised him up to advance the physical kingdom through physical might. God called him to this task. God enabled him to do it. Because God does not call us to do something and then just leave us to our own strengths and abandon us to our own efforts. If he calls us to a task, he equips us for that task. He enables us to complete the task. And whether or not we realize that every single one of us has been called to a task, called to a job within the kingdom of God, to one way or another, no matter how big, no matter how seemingly small, we are all called to put forth effort for God's kingdom here on earth. Whether you're just living out your faith in your workplace, whether you're called to be a student right now and prepare for your future and to live out your faith as a student, or even as a stay-at-home mom to be raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. These things are all tasks that God has charged you with, given you, raised you up to do. And He called you to do them, and He will not leave you to your own efforts. God is the one who gives success, but what is this success? Well, we see indeed that God gives David victory time and time again. We see this in verse 1, and we see this in verse 4. We see this in various places, but in verse 4, just notice the vast numbers that David is accomplishing here. 20,000 foot soldiers. Elsewhere, it talks about 22,000 Syrians, verse 5. It says later about the Edomites, 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. These numbers are almost unthinkable in human terms. And these aren't even the numbers of people he was going up against with his military. These are the people that he's capturing. These are the people that he's subduing. These numbers are outrageous in a sense. They're ridiculously high for human standards. But David is able to do this because God is accomplishing this through him. Now we'll sing it in just a moment by way of response, but Psalm 44, verse 3 clearly speaks about David's victory here. "For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and by their own arm did not save them, but your right hand and your arm and by your presence you favored them." God gives the victory, not by human efforts, but it's by divine efforts. We see a very curious victory in verse 2 of our passage. We don't have time to really draw out the imagery here entirely, but notice that in feeding the Moabites, David draws out 2/3 of them to be put to death. Draws out 2 lines of them to be put to death, those whom he subdues. And then he draws out 1/3 of them, 1 line, to be put into servitude or submission, those who come and bring tribute to David as his servants. And isn't this image very clear? That the victory is complete and total. That he has full sovereignty, so to speak, over his enemies whom he has conquered. And so if we think about not this physical king and this physical kingdom that we see in our text, but we look past it and think of our spiritual king, and the spiritual kingdom is his victory, not the same. That King Jesus is completely sovereign, completely victorious over his enemies. And he disposes of everyone as he sees fit. That he can draw those out to be put to death whom he chooses. He can draw those out to be put to servitude whom he chooses. The idea is the victory is complete and total conquest. And no one can resist this king. There is no possibility of escaping his judgment and wrath. There's no possibility of avoiding his total conquest. For those of us who have placed our faith in him, we are the 1/3, so to speak, this image, those who have been drawn out for servitude, those who bring tribute to our king. As we think about this total and complete conquest that we see in our passage, and we think about our king, the conquest is so simple, so extreme in a sense, when it comes to our king conquering his enemies. It's almost as if America, if we were to read in the papers tomorrow, that America has declared war on the second smallest country in the world, Monaco. I think the war would be over with almost a single bomb. The victory would be almost inconsequential. And as we see at the end of the book of Revelation, that all of God's enemies are surrounding God's people, and it looks like things are just hopeless and helpless, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and we're done for. And what happens? The breath of Christ's power, almost as flicking a bug. His victory is complete and total, and completely sovereign over all of his enemies. This is the King whom we serve, who grants victory. Not only does he grant victory, but he is the one who advances the kingdom. Now we see in our passage that David is capturing physical, geographical portions. He takes the chief city of the Philistines, verse 1. Verse 3, he recovers territory at the river Euphrates. But not only is he conquering geographically, but he's conquering ethnically as well. People are being subdued. People are being added to the people of God as servants, as those who give tribute to David. So not only is it a newly acquired land, as we see the kingdom of God advancing, it's a newly acquired people. We see a picture of the gospel here going forth, not only geographically across the globe, but ethnically, individuals, people groups, tribes, tongues, nations. You see, the promised land here is extending, and so is the promised people. The kingdom is advancing. As we look around in our day and age, it might seem like things aren't advancing very well, or very slowly, or maybe not at all. It might look very bleak. Are nations really coming to Jesus Christ? Is Christ really fulfilling His promises? No, we don't hear of any nations covenanting as a nation with King Jesus. But if we are willing to remember and truly believe that Christ has promised that He will grow His church, and the gates of hell, the defenses of hell will not prevail against the offensive kingdom of Christ, it's helpful for us to just take our lenses of either pessimism or optimism off for a minute and just set them aside. No matter what we view, and when it comes to this world and what type of conquest the kingdom of God will have on this world, we can all certainly agree that King Jesus is advancing His kingdom. And we are seeing people bow the knee in Sudan and in Australia and in Japan and all over the globe. Nations, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are bowing the knee more and more to Jesus Christ. So despite the fact that churches are closing their doors, despite the fact that our tiny denomination looks like it's barely making a scratch as far as it comes to the kingdom advancing, despite the fact that the American church is turning away more and more from the gospel of grace, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is absolutely true that the kingdom is advancing. It will be complete and total conquest, because our King is the one who advances it. And we see here in our passage that David was striving to see this kingdom advance. Are you striving to see this advance on earth? Is that what you're putting forth effort for? Or would you rather live a comfortable, relaxed, cushy life? If that's the case, if that's your goal, it's very simple for us in America to meet that goal. But if our goal is to see King Jesus glorified on earth more and more, and to see this kingdom go forward, regardless of the cost to us, regardless of our lack of comfort in the face of it. See, it would be so easy for David to just not worry about advancing the borders, not worry about going to battle. But we're in a battle. It is a spiritual battle every day. We have to be putting forth effort to that end. But as we do so, it is because He is with us. It is because He is with us. Now there's a refrain in our passage. In verse 6 and verse 14, we hear it brought up. And it's translated differently in certain translations. But at the end of verse 6 and at the end of verse 14, "So the Lord preserved David wherever he went." And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Some translations say the Lord gave victory wherever He went. Whatever your translation is, the idea is that God is with David. And because of His gracious presence, He's enabling David to succeed. Now again, David was a great king, a mighty warrior, a man after God's own heart. But the only thing that mattered at the end of the day is that Yahweh was fighting on his side. Because if Yahweh was not on David's side, it wouldn't matter how mighty of a king he was. To fight against God is a losing battle. But to fight with God is always a victorious battle. And His gracious presence with David is what was enabling him to succeed. But now stop and think about that for a minute. Because God's gracious presence is with you and in you if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Do we stop and realize the magnitude of this? The significance that the Godhead Himself dwells in you by His Spirit. That the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. That you have God Himself living in you if you have placed your faith in Jesus. What can stop us? What is there to come against us? Do we really understand God's gracious presence with us, and so we can declare truly and really mean it and really believe it, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength? Because He's placed His Spirit within us. He lives in us. And we are enabled and empowered to do all that He requires of us. Isn't it interesting that our culture is fixated with superheroes? I just love superheroes in television and in movies and comic books, video games. Superheroes are everywhere. They're box office successes. Why? Our culture is longing for the transcendent here and now, within us, as part of humanity, just hiding underneath a small veneer, a slight disguise. So Clark Kent is just a normal reporter, but yet he's a superhero underneath. But as we think about these superheroes, yes, our culture is longing for something transcendent, but we have God living in us. Talk about the transcendent coming down to the here and now, imminently within us, empowering us and enabling us. Truly, we can see that God is the one who gives us victory and gives us success. So therefore, we must glorify Him in it. This is what we see David doing, glorifying God in the victory. Verse 11, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. Now, this is not just a verse talking about tithing. Oh, we need to tithe. Well, it could be potentially an application. Yes, as we tithe, we recognize God's giving to us and His blessing to us. But that's not the point of this verse. The point is that David is acknowledging that the victory of the advancing kingdom belongs solely to God. It is not David who has done this. So he gathers the spoil and he recognizes God's hand among him. And he is saying, it's not by my might, but by the hand of the Lord. Now, after you watch your favorite sports team on television, maybe the next day if they've won, you tell people, oh, did you see that we won last night? I always find that phrase a curious phrase. Oh, we won. Oh, why we? How is it that we have any part in that? I don't really know if I suited up and went out on the field and had any part in the victory. But yet we talk like this when we talk about our favorite sports team, right? We won. But no, all the victory belongs to the people who have put forth the effort. When it comes to God, we do the same thing. We want to take a little part in the glory. We want to get a little bit of credit as far as it comes when God's kingdom is advancing. Because the human heart has a tremendous propensity to claim victory where little or none is due. Listen to these words of Nebuchadnezzar. These are so blasphemous and audacious. When he says, looking out over Babylon, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? That is the epitome of pride. But yet sometimes we start to slip into the thought, as we acknowledge, yes, Christ will grow His church, that we start to think, well, yeah, but we're growing Christ's church. Yeah, we have some credit in that. And our heart wants to gravitate toward that. And there's an element of pride that we have to be so careful of as we list, perhaps, our spiritual accomplishments. Oh, look what God has done through us. We have to be so careful with that. We need to be like David, who humbly acknowledged the Lord's accomplishments in his life. But do you stop and think how easy it really is to slip into this? Now think about parenting. For those of you who've raised kids who've turned out all right, do you ever catch yourself thinking, well, they turned out all right because I'm a pretty good parent. Oh, we quickly want to take credit for that. And there's even the opposite of that too. If our children didn't turn out as well as maybe we hoped, we think, oh, if I just would have been a better parent. And it's this self-deprecating but pride as well, that we think that we are the ones who raise our children and cause them to be the way that they are. Or when we volunteer at church and we're thanked for the things that we have done at church, isn't there that tendency to think, yeah, I did do pretty well. I do deserve thanks for that. Oh, I'm really glad they're thanking me. And it has a tendency to go to our heads, because the church is a great place for pride to grow. We have to remember it is not by our hand, but it is solely by the hand of the Lord. And a very helpful way to remember this is that Jesus Christ Himself, who had all things put under His feet, and He is subduing all of His enemies even now, and the last enemy to be put under His feet is death. When that's all said and done, what does He do? He gives it all back to God. And He takes His rightful place. He's God Himself, and yet He's recognizing that all the glory goes to God, and not even to the second person of the Trinity. Now, that's a very unique thing, but He's giving glory to the Father as He submits to the Father. And as we look at that ever-famous passage in Philippians chapter 2, we read, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of Jesus Christ." Is that how it ends? No. To the glory of God the Father. You see, the idea is Christ Himself even returns the glory to the Father as He accomplishes the advancement of the kingdom. And so we too must remember that Christ-like attitude. He is the one who grants you victory. He's the one who grants you success. He uses you in the advancement of His kingdom through His Spirit dwelling in you. And so you are indeed to glorify Him. He gets all the glory. Boast in Him and Him alone. Now, I had a psychology professor, a psychology teacher in high school. And after an ethics discussion that didn't go the way that he had hoped it to go, he wanted to make the point that there is no ultimate morality, that there is no ultimate law over all people and over all nations. He was opposing the law of God, opposing God subtly and not directly. But then at the end of this discussion, I can still picture him almost doing a dance as he said this. And he said, he listed all of his accomplishments. And he said, "I graduated from this great college. And I was magna cum laude. And I got my master's at age 24 and my PhD at 25. And he said, in a mocking way and in a mocking dance, "I did this. No one did this for me." As he was bragging about him being the master of his own destiny. And even though that is not where our hearts are, at least that's not where I hope our hearts are, we should not take credit in any way, brothers and sisters, for the glory that belongs solely to Jesus Christ. And we slip into that when we say, "I'm an okay Christian." When we should really think, "I am still such a wretch." Or, "I chose God." When we should realize that He graciously pulled us from the pit of despair. We have to remember that He could use stones and raise them up for His purpose to sing His glory and His praise. We are but His vessels, jars of clay, instruments in His hand. And we fall into this subtly as well as political elections roll around and we just think, if God would only, if that person would only leave the position and somebody else would get elected, then our country would be okay. Then we'd be safe. Brothers and sisters, we fall into this trap of giving glory to men and taking glory for ourselves time and time again when the glory belongs solely to Christ. We must remember that we must glorify Him in all of our victories, in all of our successes, for He alone is worthy of the praise. So men and women, glorify the Lord for your success. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the conquering King, that King Jesus is putting all of his enemies under his feet, and the Lord, that he will return all to you, giving you glory and honor. And Lord, help us as we are your vessels, we are your instruments, raised up for your purposes, empowered by your Holy Spirit and used in the advancement of your kingdom here on earth. Help us to remember that you get all the glory, you get all the praise, that you are the one advancing your kingdom. But Lord, we pray, advance your kingdom. Grow your church as you've promised. Please use us as we recognize that we must decrease and you must increase. And as you use us, may we acknowledge you and all that you accomplish through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me by way of response to Psalm 44. Selection A, I made mention of it in the sermon. Verse 3, Psalm 44a. We sing there in verse 3. Success did not come from the sword in their hand, nor by their arm's strength did they conquer the land, but rather it was by the light of your face, your right hand and arm, where you showed them your grace. The Lord is the one who is mighty in battle. The Lord is the one who is victorious. The Lord is the one who advances his kingdom. So let's stand and sing by way of response. Psalm 44, selection A. Remain standing for the benediction. And then the doxology is Psalm 117, selection B. Of God, receive his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. 117b.